onto the sermon. Oh, yeah. So this is the crown of St. Edward, sometimes called the crown of King Edward. And the BBC has just reported that this crown has been removed from its normal safekeeping in the Tower of London and has been taken to some undisclosed location to be modified, presumably somewhat resized, in some way to be used for the coronation of King Charles. The British monarchy is the closest that many of us get to the concept of king, which is so important in the language of the Bible. Today's psalm, for example, which Diana cantored for us, and I should say I told her to leave out verse 3. She didn't just miss it. Okay, I asked her to leave it out. But that psalm is all about the king. And if you're like me, you may have found that language a bit difficult. When we think about the book of the Psalms as the hymnal of the Second Temple, it makes sense that they would include a coronation song. But why do we have to use it, and especially in Advent? All our readings this morning are readings of hope. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The reign of heaven has come near, and the stump of Jesse shall grow a shoot." In the religious imagination of the Hebrew people, King David was a bit like the mystical King Arthur is. His dynasty was believed to be the carrier of God's goodness and God's faithfulness in the world, but it had fallen on hard times, wiped out centuries before by invading armies. The prophet Isaiah declares that only a stump is left, the stump of Jesse, David's father. But something new is happening. According to Isaiah, the Spirit is blowing, and a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The carrier of God's goodness and God's faithfulness has dried up like an old tree stump. It seems that God's goodness and God's faithfulness have disappeared from the world. But a miracle is occurring, and the Spirit is bringing forth a new shoot, a new monarch. And on that monarch, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. With the new monarch comes a whole new way of life, one inspired by the Spirit of God. This new king will not be influenced by bribes or propaganda, but will bring righteousness, justice, and peace. Sometimes we have difficulty with that word righteousness, but we can think of it as the orientation of the heart, which yearns for the presence of honesty, gentleness, truth, and compassion within the human community. So this new monarch, this new king, will yearn for honesty, gentleness, truth, and compassion, qualities which are expressed in a social community context as justice and peace. So understanding that, perhaps there is more sense in singing the psalm. It's not just a coronation psalm for one of David's descendants, but it becomes a song of hope that a new time is coming, that the reign of heaven is near, and in the days of the new and coming king, there will be justice for everyone, not just good things for the rich. This is the hope of the reign of God, that there will be a society based on honesty, gentleness, truth, compassion, justice, and peace. And in the wilderness, John the Baptizer proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The reign of God, which we can scarcely imagine today when we look at the corruption, anger, and craziness in the social and political world around us, that amazing time and place of God's reign has come near. Now back to that first reading where Isaiah is so inspired and excited by this new thing that he's glimpsing that God is doing, that he expands the reign of God to include wolves and calves and lions and lambs. When the reign of God is fully manifest amongst humanity, it will affect all beings because we will be taking our proper place in our environment and all beings, plants and critters, will also flourish. This is a big vision, a big hope. But wait, wait, there's more. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says, "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." This is not just about wolves and calves and lions and lambs, oh my. Romans is all about racism and racial harmony, all about Jews and Gentiles managing to live together in equality and mutual respect. So in the coming reign of God, there are no outcasts or stateless people, no systemic racism, no one drowning as they try to migrate, no one in fear for their lives, no transphobia, no hatred. But notice, Paul does not expect this astonishing state of justice and peace to come down fully formed from heaven. No, he expects us to do something about it, to be actively living together in harmony with one another, to welcome one another. And for why? So that we may glorify God. There is a possible distortion of Advent which we need to consider. The distortion is that the free gift of Emmanuel, of God becoming human and dwelling among us, makes us passive. We may wake up, we may be full of hope and joyful expectancy, but then we expect the Spirit to blow over our stump and bring the new shoot without our active engagement. It's like getting a present but failing to open it. The reign of God is not a passive thing that's going to happen to us while we are busy making other plans. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And he got pretty irritated with the folk who came down from Jerusalem to see this fascinating new preacher in the funny clothes. "Just because you are descended from Abraham," he said, "doesn't mean that you can just sit back, go through the emotions, and expect the stirring of the Spirit to bring a new monarch who will solve all your problems." What might he say today? "Just because you show up at church, just because you're Episcopalian, just because you try to be a nice person, doesn't mean that you can expect the stirring of the Spirit to be with you and to be nice. You need to be actively involved. Repent." Repentance means to change our hearts and minds. Repentance means to start living as if the gospel is true and the reign of God has come near. Repentance means to let go of our attachment to the old stump and welcome what the Spirit is doing, to welcome what the new might be. I am grateful to Deacon Jen and the Discovery team who are working to hear what the Spirit is doing in our midst. I am grateful that they are offering pop-up coffee and prayer during Advent and went ahead yesterday even in the rain and the cold. I am grateful that Pamela Bleich has encouraged us to get into the Christmas parade for the first time in many years and that Alan will be our Santa Claus. We don't know what the new church will look like. We know it will be different. It is already different. And that is uncomfortable. But we know that the new will be more of God's faithfulness and God's goodness, because those never fail. And so we can rejoice with the prophets and the psalmists, with the Apostle Paul, and even with John the Baptizer, that God is doing a new thing in our midst, and the reign of God is come near.